Last time, the Apostle Paul warned the Philippians of those who taught that we are made acceptable to God by faith and works. And Paul emphatically said, we are not made acceptable to God by anything that we do. It's all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, this time he talks about what they are to be doing in the present tense. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not of your works. But then what does God expect you to do as a Christian? He expects us to press on to spiritual maturity. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word, and we do approach it as the very word of God. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help me to deliver a message that honors you, that glorifies you. Lord, beyond the words of a man, teach us by your Holy Spirit here today that we would be changed, that we would be encouraged, and that we would come to know your word more, that we would come to know you more. Make the book live to us. Show us our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Brooke Greenberg was a girl from Maryland whose story stunned doctors around the world. Though she lived to be 20 years old, she never physically or mentally aged beyond toddlerhood. She remained the size of a 2-year-old her entire life, with baby teeth, the body of a child, and the mind of an infant. Her condition, doctors called Syndrome X, completely halted her development. Each system in her body seemed frozen at a different stage of maturity, leaving scientists baffled. They called her the girl that never grew. She was alive, but never matured. It's a powerful and tragic picture, a real human life that stopped developing. And spiritually, it reminds us of how heartbreaking it is when believers in Christ stop growing. They're alive in him, but maturing into what God intended. They just don't seem to grow into that. Spiritual maturity is what we're talking about here today. Spiritual maturity is not perfection, but direction. Spiritual maturity is not perfection, but it's direction. Not perfection, but the direction that we are headed in. I want to make sure that I'm headed in the right direction as a Christian. If we want to make sure that we are headed in the right direction, there are 4 keys that we need to put on our keychain, if you will, today. And the outline's very simple. You'll see it there. 4 P words: pursuit, perspective, pattern, and prize. Spiritual maturity. If we want to be on the right track for spiritual maturity, we have to have the right pursuit, the right perspective. We have to pattern ourselves after the right patterns, and we have to have our eyes fixed on the right prize. Pursuit, number 1, beginning at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Now, if you look at Philippians 3:10, Last time after Paul was, teaching the Philippians that we're not acceptable to God by the things that we do, but by what he did for us, then he ends that section with really his heart cry. Philippians 3:10 reads that like this. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this was Paul's prayer, that I might know him, that I might be in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might suffer like he suffered, that I might know him. All I want to do with my life is know him. That was his heart cry we saw last time. And so you would think if anybody had attained spiritual maturity, it was Paul. But that's why it's quite interesting to see what he says here in verse 12. He makes an admission. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. Now, he's not talking about being sinless. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Even Paul knew that there was more to go. He says, I just want to know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, all that. I'll be conformed to his death. But I haven't attained to that yet. I haven't attained to spiritual maturity, is what he's saying. That's crazy coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul, right? It's kind of like, if you heard Michael Jordan say after the championship being interviewed on TV, it'd be like, there's a lot more to learn, there's a lot more to be refined, a lot more to practice. You'd be like, dude, you're at the pinnacle. And you say that there's still more room to grow. Already, this is a word for us. The more that we know about Jesus and following him, the more we see our need to mature. Amen? The closer you get to him, the more you see how much you need to grow. None of us have arrived, not Paul, none of us, not you, not me, none of us have arrived. And it's very encouraging here today, especially if you're new in the Lord. He says, but I press on. Now, this is an athletic term. There's a lot of athletic terms in the passage. I'll point them out as we go. He likens his pursuit of spiritual maturity to a runner in the Greek games. He says, I press on. The picture is a runner pressing with all their strength to the finish line, just reaching ahead and pressing with everything they have, straining to get to the finish line. And he says, this is how he looks at his spiritual life. And he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now here the language is like of a football player catching a pass and pulling it down. Where he says lay hold, it's pulling it down. He wants to pull down God's purpose for his life. I want to lay hold of everything that God laid hold of me for. Paul presses on to take hold, to pull down God's purpose for his life. What is that purpose? It is Christ-likeness. It's spiritual maturity. People will ask often, what is God's purpose for my life, right? You may have asked that yourself. When you read Romans 8:29, it tells us that the reason that God predestined and called us and all of these things is to be conformed to the image of his son. When we're talking about what's the will of God for my life, there are many different specific things, what job maybe, what place you should live, but there are things that are in common with all of us. The reason for all of us that God saved us, that he laid hold of us, was to be conformed into the image of his son. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I press on to grab a hold, to pull this down, to pull this Christ-likeness, this spiritual maturity. I want to lay hold of everything that Christ laid hold of me for. He's all about God's purpose for his life, not his own. And he has this attitude while he's doing this. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Again, his humility. I know I'm not there yet, but one thing I do. One thing I do. The Apostle Paul had a single-minded focus. It was be like Christ. Do all Christ has for me, be like Christ. He was a single-minded focus. There's one thing that I do. Now, he's not like so many Christians today that are just simply doing too many things. Distraction is sucking the power out of the church today as people are doing just too many things. Paul says there's one thing that I'm concerned about. One thing that I do, I pursue Christ. And while he's pursuing Christ, look what he does. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. His religious resume that we talked about last time, circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, all these reasons that he believed he was acceptable to God, he says, you know what? I forget all that. Just forget about it. Also, Paul was, you know, you get kind of the flavor when you read, you know, the New Testament that Paul possibly, you know, I'm sure he didn't forget the persecution that he inflicted on the church and then holding the coats while Stephen was stoned to death. So Paul forgets his religious resume, all of his accolades, all of the things that he thought made him acceptable to God. He forgets all that. And he also forgets all of his past sin. He knows it's covered. Now, where it says forgetting, he doesn't have some sort of spiritual amnesia. It's not like he can, you know, remember that Men in Black, right? Where they would come up with a little thing and doo-doo-doo, and you'd like forget, you know, like temporary amnesia. That's not what he's talking about. Paul, when he says he's forgetting those things which are behind, it's choosing the mindset, choosing to use the mind in such a way that does not dwell on the past. The positives or the negatives. He says, I choose my, you know, with my mind to forget these things. It's very much like how God forgives us. He says he remembers our sin no more. God knows everything at all times, but he chooses to treat us in such a way as if those things have never happened. And Paul is choosing with his mind to forget those things which are behind. And then he goes on, says, I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Now again, it's the language of a race, of a runner, and he's stretching forth, he's applying maximum effort, deliberately keeping his eyes forward. This is some good application for us. You have to stop replaying the past failures of your life. And it's okay to do so. Anything that you've confessed to the Lord and done whatever to make right, let it go. The Lord chooses not to see that, and he chooses not to remember that, and so you should let that go as well. Stop coasting also on past victories. This is another problem with some believers, is they're complacent because they look at their past and they say, well, maybe I grew up in a Christian home. I've heard all this stuff before. Well, I was baptized. I was confirmed. I've done all this stuff. You know, this is old news to me. And so you don't see the need to keep pressing forward in your relationship with the Lord. Paul says, you know, forget that stuff. Be like the Apostle Paul. Don't be hung up on your past sin, and certainly don't be complacent because of your past victories. Have a single-minded focus on becoming all that God has for you. He says, I press toward, verse 14, look at his aim here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The language is intensifying. He's pressing toward every muscle, every nerve of this runner, straining for the goal of the prize. The goal is Christ-likeness. What is the prize? The prize is the pursuit itself. The prize is the pursuit of Christ-likeness and going and knowing that you're running to him and that you're going to be with him forever and you're here to glorify him. The prize is the pursuit. Being saved by Jesus and given the privilege to become more and more like him is the prize. I'll tell you what, there's nothing else that I would want to be doing. How about you? Right? Nothing else I'd want to be doing but pursuing him. Let me clarify here. This is intense language, but he's not talking about straining and striving to be saved. Back in Philippians chapter 2, 13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to give you the desire to obey and the power to obey. What Paul is illustrating here is what it looks like to work out that new life that God has put into you. He's not straining and striving to be saved. He's straining and striving to become Christ-like because he is saved, because he has the power of the Holy Spirit in him that's guiding him and pressing him and leading him into being more like Christ. He's obeying, he's following that new life that's inside of him. Spiritual maturity is not perfection, but direction. I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on daily. What does it look like to be going in that direction? Well, a spiritual, single-minded focus on the continual pursuit of Christ-likeness. Look at the perspective that we need to be going in the direction of spiritual maturity. Verse 15 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The spiritually mature hold the perspective of pressing on and living out what they have already attained. That's what we'll see in verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, he's saying, Paul, the Philippians, us, those that are mature. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he just said he wasn't mature yet. Well, he hasn't achieved full maturity, but this is the mark of a spiritually mature person, is they have this mind. Notice he says there, have this mind, the mind that is pressing forward, the mind that realizes spiritual maturity is not perfection, but direction. He's going in that direction. He says, you have this mind within you. And then he goes on to say, if, which could maybe better be translated, since, and since in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What this is getting at, the Greek scholars tell us that most likely Paul's saying there were some in the Philippian church that did think they had arrived. And that's why he's getting at this. He's saying, you know, God will reveal this otherwise. He said, we'll reveal even this to you. If you think otherwise, if you think that you shouldn't have this mentality, you think you have the mentality that you've already arrived, he's confident that God will reveal that that's not true to them. By the way, I love the Apostle Paul's ability to just leave this in the hands of the Lord here. He knows that, hey, God will deal with them. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. The level of spiritual maturity that you're at, the Christ-likeness that you're at, the things that you know about Jesus and following him at this point, to this level that which we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us live the things that we already know. One of the greatest needs that the church has is to live out all that we already know. There are some that just don't grow. They're just waiting for some new revelation of something all the time. They're always waiting for some new word rather than just applying the things that we already know. He's saying you have to have this perspective, the perspective, this mindset that he has of, I've not arrived, but I'm pressing forward. But I'm going to apply and live the things out that I know right now. Many Christians' growth is stunted because they just don't live out the things that they already know. Now, spiritual maturity is not perfection, but it is direction. What does it look like to be going in that direction? A single-minded, forward focus on the continual pursuit of Christ-likeness, the perspective of pressing on and living out what we've already attained. Number three, patterning yourselves after correct patterns. Verse 17 says this, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, this is not arrogance. Paul saying, hey, follow me. In the Corinthian letters, there's many times where he says, imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's not arrogance. This is discipleship. Paul was Jesus with skin on to these people. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, but Paul was Jesus with skin on to these people. This is what a mentor does. This is what a pastor does, is the pastor or the mentor models a Christian life that is pursuing God. And then Paul says, follow me. Pattern yourself after me. Now, of course, Paul was not sinless and he had flaws. You might be saying, wow, I don't know if I could tell anybody to follow me, you know, as I follow Christ. You know, I want to make disciples, but how could I say, follow me, imitate me? Listen, Paul wasn't sinless or flawless. What were they supposed to follow? His relentless day in and day out pursuit of Jesus Christ, the way that he presses on toward Christ-likeness. And he says this, he says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. There's this video floating around online, maybe you've seen it, and it's this little boy, and he's probably four. He's kind of got these old man glasses on, and it's a little short, and his mom's taking the video. And he's got a lot on his plate, this guy. His mom's like, what do you got to do? And he's like, well, got to mow the lawn, got to water the yard, got to feed the chickens. Yeah, lots of stuff to pick up. Got to pick up the chairs. Got to check the mail. You know, you ever seen this video? And then she goes, I already checked the mail. And he goes, did we get anything? He goes, I got a lot of stuff I got to do. And she's like, you better get after it. He's like, yep, got to go. Got to get after it. And it's like, no doubt when you're watching this kid, like he is modeling his dad or some other pattern that he's seen. Right? This is how humans operate. They need visuals, and so they pattern themselves after fathers. What a tremendous responsibility, by the way. They pattern themselves after their mothers. They pattern themselves after other people. That's how humans work. We follow the patterns of others' behavior. So Paul says this, take note of those who pursue Christ ahead of everything and follow those people. One of the most important things that a Christian can say is, follow me as I follow Christ. And I know it's very challenging. It's a challenging statement here. And don't let this be condemning to you, but you know, and let me really encourage you. This is especially true for parents. Follow me as I follow Christ. They don't need to hear you tell them, read your Bible, go to church, worship. They need to see you go to church and worship and all of these things. And they will copy you. They copy what you do. Kids already copy what you do. It just happens. Now, Christianity also is not just me and my Bible. Christianity is not just me and my Bible. The Great Commission calls us to make disciples. So to make disciples, that means that we have to go out and show people how to follow Christ. So we evangelize them, first of all, so they get saved. And then we say, follow me as I follow Christ while I disciple you. This is what Jesus has in mind for all of us, is to be patterns for those people to, you know, for other people to model themselves after. And I will say this, we also need mentors. We need patterns to follow. That's the way that God has set things up. We need people that are Jesus with skin on to us. I think you understand the limits of that statement, right? And we need people that we are emulating Christ and saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the Great Commission. Now, Paul says, follow me and note people that are like me. Pattern your life after them. And this is so important because look at verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now even tell you weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is heartbroken over the condition of these people. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies, not of the cross itself. It's not like you have a wood cross on your table and they come in and go, you know, it's not like that. It's what the cross represents. The life of self-denial, the life of humility, the life of dying to self and putting Christ above all is repulsive to these people. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about people that struggle at times here. You know, all of us struggle to keep Jesus first. All of us, you know, have a hard time living the cross life. It's hard to stay dead, isn't it? Amen? Anybody ever struggle staying dead? I mean, this is a daily struggle for me. You know, I wake up every day and say, Lord, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I've sacrificed myself on your altar, Lord. I want to die to self and live for Christ. And by noon, you know, I got to do it again. You know, that's just how it goes. And so I'm not talking about that. We're talking about people that are just opposed to what it says in Luke 9, 23 and 24. Let me show you. Luke 9, 23 and 24 is on the screen. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. These are the people that are opposed to setting their own life aside to putting Christ first. They are enemies of the cross. And Paul says, you got to watch out for them. This stuff is appealing. It's appealing in 2025 when you see somebody saying, I believe in Jesus. And you say, wow, you sure live like the world. That's appealing to be like them, especially for young people. The enemies of the cross are the ones that say, I reject this whole self-death thing. What are you talking about? I'm using Jesus to make my life prosperous and better, and he's helping me to crush my goals and all of this other stuff, you know. That's not the cross life. The cross life is, it bids me come and die, and you bring all of your life to Jesus. You say, you bought my life with your blood. You own me. I belong to you. That's the cross life. Paul says, you got to watch out for this influence. You got to pattern yourself after good patterns. He goes on to describe them more, and it's just, we won't talk long about it. It says, whose end is destruction. Now, this could mean that their life spiritually is disturbed right, you know, then, or it could mean the word perdition has a couple meanings, ultimate destruction or in their present life. And then it goes on and says, whose God is their belly, whose God is their belly. Now, that's not just talking about people that live, you know, their God is their belly. It's not talking about just physical appetites. This is a broad term used to describe flesh pursuits. No doubt, you know, being overly concerned with what they eat is included, but it's more broad. It means living for pleasure, for comfort, for entertainment, for pleasures of the body as opposed to spiritual things. They're more concerned about where they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to look like, what they're going to do, what vacation they're going to go on, what video game they're going to play, what clothes, that, you know, those are the things that occupy their heart and their mind all the time, and Jesus is somewhere else in all of that. Now, they set their mind on earthly things, and that's really the issue there. They set their mind on earthly things. They're not thinking about Christianity. They're not thinking about Christ. They're not talking about the Word. They're not concerned about the Word. Their life is for things here and now in the earth, and that's as far as it goes. There are people that'll wake up in heaven and be surprised. You know, whoa, what the heck? You know, they don't know anything about what's coming. They don't know anything about this Jesus that they believe in. Paul says, watch out for them. And they were apparently in the church, and they apparently had close contact with these Philippians, close enough where Paul warned and said, you know, you want to follow spiritual people that put Jesus first. When they are, obedience to Jesus comes before obedience to whatever I think. Those are the people to follow. Be careful who you pattern yourself after, and realize that everybody is patterning themselves after something. Everybody is all the time. Now, it's not perfection, but direction. We've got the correct pursuit, we've got the correct perspective, correct patterns, finally the prize. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those heading in the direction of spiritual maturity live as citizens of heaven. You know, the whole dual citizenship, right? As a Christian, did you know that you hold dual citizenship, right? You can tell people that. And you know, that's a good conversation when you're at the, you know, Fall Fantivities party, or, you know, did you know I'm a dual citizen, you know? You're a citizen of heaven and of earth. And what God expects from his people is to live reflecting that heavenly citizenship, that godly character, the godly values that we are part of the kingdom, to bring those to earth. And he says, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior. From which we also eagerly await for the Savior. We're citizens of heaven, but we eagerly await Jesus' return. Now, I love it when Aaron comes home. My dog, he's getting old, you know, so he doesn't move like he used to move. But my dog can tell her car when it pulls in the driveway, you know, and without even seeing it, you know, he can just hear it, you know. And he'll go and he'll start crying, and he'll run around the table three times. And I try to keep getting his attention, you know. I'm like, buddy, come here, you know. But he won't pay any attention to me. The only thing he wants to do is see her when she gets in the door. That's all he wants. And he's crying and he's jumping, and his hands are up in the front window, and his tail's going like this, and his, you know, he's like this, you know. And then when she comes in, he just like, that's what he wants. He's just got this focus. He's eagerly anticipating as she walks up the sidewalk and opens the door. That's what he's talking about here, eager anticipation, that kind of anticipation for the return of Jesus. Nothing can take your focus away from it. Every day, he's coming. And when he does, verse 21 says, he'll transform our lowly body. What does he mean? Lowly body, our bodies are tainted with sin. At the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of our faculties, all of our body, physical body, fallen in sin. You know the worst part about that? Is it's an unfit medium for expressing the spiritual life within me. You ever feel burdened by your body because you're like, this is not me. This sin and this death and this junk. But guess what? We're eagerly anticipating Christ's return when he comes, and he will transform our lowly body. Where it says transform there, the word there has to do with an outward transformation. Why is that? Because when Christ comes at the rapture and takes us and we're transformed, your identity, who you are, stays intact. but you get a new body. That's why the word transform there has to do with an outer transformation. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What will your body be like in heaven? It'll be like his body. You'll see him face to face and you'll be like him. Now, I don't know what that's like. I mean, he walks in and out of walls. I don't understand. He's glowing at the transfiguration. I don't know what it looks like. The Bible doesn't say much about it. But it's really an exciting thought to think about, to keep your eye on this prize, isn't it? I mean, to have your mind flooded with this anticipation of this kind of thing. How will he do it? He'll do it according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That power that Christ has, that power that God has, the power that raised him from the dead, the power that also at one time will subdue all things under him. By that power, he'll transform your body at his coming. That's the prize. That's the prize. That's the mind that you need to have. Looking forward to that. What does spiritual maturity look like? What is this? It's not perfection, but it is a direction. And people that are going in that direction have a single-minded forward focus toward the continual pursuit of Christ-likeness. The perspective of pressing on and living out what we've already attained. We imitate godly examples and we ignore the pattern of those who are living for earthly things. And we live on earth as citizens of heaven, eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord and the transformation that comes along with it. What does spiritual maturity look like? It's not perfection, but it is direction. Are you pointed in that direction today? If not, why not? Maybe a couple of things. Maybe you're not aimed at spiritual maturity, and we'll close with this, because you're coasting on past experiences or victories, accolades. For some reason, somewhere in your past, you've hit a point where you stopped growing because you think you've seen enough and heard enough. Maybe perhaps you compare yourself to others that are not far as down the road as you, and you see that you're further ahead than them, so that has caused you to take a nap. God has a lot more for you. I'm sure that if that's you, your spiritual life is becoming mundane and the things of the world are probably more appealing to you than they should be, and you're experiencing the emptiness that comes from that. God has more for you. So press into your relationship with the Lord and just forget what lies behind. Now, there's another reason that maybe you're not aimed at spiritual maturity, that you're not in the direction of spiritual maturity today. And maybe that's because you're hung up over your sin. And I talked about this a little bit earlier. But you have yet to apply God's forgiveness to yourself. You know, there are those today that tell us we need to forgive ourselves. And it's like, well, that statement, you know, we need to think about it. We do need to apply God's forgiveness to our lives. We do need to receive the fact that in Christ, God has forgiven you of any sin that you've confessed. And so you do need to accept that yourself. If you want to call that forgiving yourself, you can call it that. But really what it is you accepting God's forgiveness. You need to accept God's forgiveness here today. Now, somebody in here maybe has been replaying the same things, the same mistakes over and over again in their mind, and that's keeping them from pursuing, it's keeping you from pursuing spiritual maturity because you're so afraid of what might happen as you step forward. You've replayed this sin over and over again. You think, I'm too jacked up, I'm too messed up, I've done too much, I can't be forgiven, I can't go forward. Listen, when you refuse God's forgiveness, you're telling him that the cross wasn't good enough. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but that's what you're doing. You're trying to, God's method of forgiving you was to have his son hang and bleed and die for you that you could be forgiven. Now, if you want to let that, you know, you can call it a forgive yourself. You can call it whatever you want. If you won't let that hit your heart, if you won't apply that to you, then you're saying God's cross isn't good enough. But it is good enough. And so you can stop replaying the same sin over and over again. You can. It's okay. If you've confessed the stuff to God and it's over with, that's it. If you've confessed, Jesus, I need forgiveness and cleansing of this, it's over with. And it's okay to go and walk out of here today, not hindered by that anymore. Next time it comes up, correct your mindset. I know that I've been asked for forgiveness. I know I've confessed this. I know God's covered it by his blood. And start living like that habitually. Jesus died on the cross not only to make a way for you to go to heaven, for you and me, but that would have been enough. But he also sent the Holy Spirit into you to give you the desire and power to steadily become more and more like him. And there's truly nothing greater. In this life, we will not reach complete sanctification or total Christ-likeness or perfection. It's not perfection, it's direction. We will not reach perfection, but there's nothing greater than being engaged and going in that direction. Let's ask the Lord to help us today.